Our sermon text this morning is Philippians 3, and I'm going to read from verse 12 through 16. The title is, One Thing I Do, One Thing I Do. One of my favorite movies, City Slickers, Billy Crystal plays Mitch Robbins. He's a New York City radio advertising executive who is struggling with a midlife crisis. And so for his 39th birthday, his two closest friends give him an all-expenses-paid trip to join them on a two-week cattle drive from New Mexico to Colorado. When they arrived at the New Mexico ranch, they met a tough old trail boss named Curly. Very frightening guy to Mitch. And so he told Mitch that he needed to discover one thing. And he keeps doing that. You need to know one thing. He kept putting his finger up in the air like that. One thing is what you need to discover. And that was what matters to you, Mitch, more than anything else in the world. And if you can figure out what matters to you most, if you can figure out that one thing, then that's going to solve your midlife crisis. And sure enough, by the end of the movie, Mitch had figured it out, and all things were going gloriously. But that's the world's rendition of understanding things and how to get out of a midlife crisis. But Paul has a better one that's for us. It's for Christians. And so he tells us that he has discovered the one thing for all Christians, especially mature Christians, that was the most important thing to him. And he says that there is one thing that I do. There's one thing that's more important than anything else to me and how I live my life and what I'm trying to achieve and what gives meaning to me. And he tells us what that one thing is and how to attain that one thing. And so all of us this morning have one thing. What is it that you're living for? What is it that's more important than anything else to you? What is it that drives your life and your heart? And so, as we look and see what Paul's one thing is, I hope that we can maybe see if we have that same one thing this morning that lines up. So turn with me now, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, there it is, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward, in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. May he bless his reading. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word this morning. I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would help us to be humble, that we would hear and apply the word of God this morning, that we might grow and mature and deepen in our relationship with you, that we might enjoy you more and more, that we might be able to live out our life in a way of peace, even when things are crazy in this world right now. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at the first point on our sermon outline, which is Paul's honest self-examination of his own heart. And we see that in verse 13. If you haven't opened your Bibles or haven't opened your phone, whichever place you have your Bible this morning, I encourage you to look at that, because this is how Paul starts out. It's a very humble way, isn't it? Verse 13. Paul concludes that he was not righteous and holy like Jesus. Jesus was perfectly holy and righteous. And so Paul's saying, you know, I'm not like that. I accept that and I understand that. And I'm writing this to you, Philippians. And I want you to know that there's a lot of work that the Holy Spirit still has to do in me. he could see that sin was still gripping his heart in a variety of different ways. He wasn't loving God with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. He wasn't loving his neighbor as himself. He said, I do not consider that I have made Christ's righteousness my own, even though it's been given to him as a gift. He has not appropriated that completely, and it's because of his flesh, because of his sin nature. Now that's a startling comment to come from Paul, because if you think back on the amazing things that have happened to Paul after he was saved, he went off to live somewhere in Tarsus. We're not sure exactly of all the details, but Paul records some of the amazing things that happened to him over 14 to 17 years before he actually entered into his mission that we read about in planting churches and being an apostle to the Gentile. He says that he experienced many visions and revelations, particularly of Jesus, that he had been raised up to heaven and heard things that cannot be told, which man cannot even utter. Because it's so great and glorious that we don't have words, we don't have the mind. The human mind can't conceive of how great heaven is and what God is like in heaven. The more he beheld the glory and the greatness of God, the holiness of Christ, the more he saw his own sinfulness. And it led him to say, I am the chief of sinners. This is the mighty apostle Paul. And he's saying this about himself. He knew that all the visions and revelations that he'd seen and heard did not make him holy and righteous. He knew a lot of stuff. But even though he wasn't completely righteous, wasn't completely holy yet, these things caused him to hunger for them and to gain Christ's righteousness and holiness. So what Paul is really saying is that the mature Christians realize they still have a long way to go. They have not achieved the righteousness of Christ. They're not full of pride. They're very humble people. And they recognize how much farther they need to go. So, what does Paul say? How do you respond to that? When you become humble, then what do? Right? And this is what Paul then goes on to instruct us in. He says that he's modeling one thing. He likens himself to a runner who's running a marathon. He's running this race. And he addresses how he thinks about the past and the present and the future. How do I handle this? What do I do? That's what we a lot of times want to know, right? What do we do? And so he's telling us what we need to do. And then he goes on to say that all mature Christians are to think like he thinks. He's the model for us. That's kind of a proud thing to say in the midst of all this humility, isn't it? But he's saying, no, this is the way that a mature Christian is supposed to live and act. And have these things hold true to what you've already attained, is what he says. So I want you to envision a baseball diamond with me for just a moment. There's a first base and a second base and a third base and there's a home, right? And so think of your life as starting somewhere on that first baseline between home and first base. That's where you're starting. That's your life journey. And your life journey progresses then around this baseball diamond until you arrive at home. And so it's going to be something that's like a marathon. It's not a sprint. You know, the old tale of the tortoise and the hare, right? We're the tortoises. We're to keep moving, keep plodding until we get home. And so Paul instructs us how we're to think and what we're to do in terms of the past and the present and the future. And so what does he say about the past? That's the first thing he brings up. He says, forget what lay behind. We're forget what lay behind. What does he mean by that? He's saying, You know, you've probably run races. Most of you have probably run some kind of a race at some time in your life. But when you run a race, you run it to finish the race. You don't stop three quarters of the way through the race and start looking around and say, wow, there's those three hills I just ran up. You know, I'm doing pretty good. Well, while you're sitting there admiring all that, then all these people are starting to pass you by, aren't they? He says, look ahead to the finish line. Don't look back. Focus on finishing the race. And this is how Paul dealt with his sins. So as he's thinking about this race, he's thinking about holiness. He's thinking about growing in Christ-likeness. He's thinking about developing the fruit of the Spirit within us. So he's saying, you may have had an anger problem, maybe 5 or 6 years ago. And that anger problem has been resolved. You don't have that anger problem any longer. Well, you're not to sit there and say, look at me, and have pride in the fact that I don't have an anger problem anymore. Because when you do that, you start congratulating yourself. You start thinking about how mature you are, how wise you are, how far you've come. So Paul's saying, don't become content in the past, but keep your eyes focused ahead. Don't become complacent. Keep guarding your heart and focus on what sins are left to conquer, because there's plenty left to work on. Keep growing and maturing. Finish the race. Don't think of yourself as greater than other people. Think of yourself as the one at the lowest rung and the servant of all. So what does Paul say about how we should think about the present? So when he's going around the bases, Paul said he was straining forward to what lies ahead. That's the present. He's straining forward. It's sort of like a horse that's leaning into the harness, trying to move forward. There's a sense of strength there. It says, straining forward to what lies ahead. Again, not looking back, but looking forward. The one thing that Paul desired was to gain Christ and to be holy and righteous, like Jesus was holy and righteous. That's the one thing that Paul's dealing with here. And this is where I encourage you and ask you, is that the one thing that you're living for? Is that the thing that's most important for you? To gain Christ and to gain Christ-likeness. That's what Paul longed for. And he knew it was the work of the Holy Spirit working in him that was accomplishing that. He didn't know how to change a heart. He could see what's wrong, but he didn't know how to change his heart, change the desires of his heart. But the Holy Spirit does. And so that work within all of us continues through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then there are things that we are supposed to do. We're supposed to confess our sins. We're supposed to bring them to the throne of grace like we did earlier in the service. And so every day is a day that's a day of growing and a day of maturing. It's another step towards the end, towards the home to which we're going. Every day, the Holy Spirit is living within us. And the work is continuing. And that's our hope. And Paul instructs us in Corinthians to behold the glory of the Lord every day, so that we will be transformed into the likeness of Christ with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so we've got our part to play here as well, right? Ultimately, it's all by grace. But it's not like, well, I'm just going to wait on God doing everything. No. When God is faithful, he points out the sin. And then we've got our part to play. And so this is the passion of Paul's soul, is to gain Christ and to be like him, to be holy like Christ is holy. And Paul is calling all Christians to be like him, just as he's fighting sin on a daily basis, even as he's confessing his sins, this flesh that's still alive within us. It's been conquered. On the cross, the power of that sin has been broken, but the sin nature is still working, and eventually, as we get home, it will be removed. But our part then is to repent and to fight it with all the strength that we have and to trust that it's ultimately God's grace and his power that does the changing of the hearts. But we are to be ever vigilant against this sin that sits within us and also around us. We are to be careful and wise so that it does not control us. It wants to destroy us. So we need to beware of self-contentment and letting our guard down. Because there's more work to do. There's more growing that needs to be done. And if we do get complacent, then what begins to happen is that we become weak and useless and we lose our saltiness. So let us be ever vigilant in fighting that which lies within, that daily fight with our sin, that we might glorify God in every word, thought, and deed, that we might live for his glory. Our prayers might be filled with words of holy desire that we might be sanctified and wholly made like Jesus in spirit, soul, and body. May we cry out like David, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. May we long for the fruit of the Spirit to be formed within us. These are the things that Paul is desiring, things that are controlling Paul, and he's saying, be like me in these things. Regarding the future, well, let me back up just a second. So in the present, as Colin addressed earlier in the prayer time, you know, we're living in times right now where there's a lot of emotion, a lot of anger, a lot of blame shifting. On top of that, we have the coronavirus. So there's a lot of things to feel upset about. And so what Paul is saying is that, you know, as I'm here in prison and my life might be called to account by the emperor at any time, I'm still rejoicing and I'm still at peace and I'm not going to let my heart begin to blame shift. I'm not going to let my heart be turned aside from what my one thing is that I'm doing. And that is, I'm wanting to gain Christ and his holiness, to be like him. I will not be dissuaded. And so we need to see that that's part of the secret of Paul's rejoicing. He knows the end of the story. He knows what's going to happen. And he knows that even in the circumstances he finds himself, in the circumstances we find ourselves today, there's nothing that can stop our Lord and our God from continuing to pour out his grace in forming holiness in us and in returning for us at just the right time. And so in regard to the future, Paul says, press on. Press on. Don't stop. Keep moving. Keep going for that goal of the prize. And that's the word in Greek, prize. There's a prize there. Do you know what a prize is? Do you like prizes? Beautiful, wonderful prizes, glorious prizes. So he's going for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's not lost sight of that. And so he's talking about as he's rounded third base and he's heading home. This is towards the end of Paul's life, but he's also speaking to us that we need to see home. We need to see where we're going. We are to press on. We're not to ease up. The end is in sight. Finish strong. I know for somebody my age, I think I've rounded third base as well. And so, you know, Diane and I talk about it at home. We pray for this. Lord, help us to finish strong. We long to finish strong. Help us not just to sit around. Who knows? Crossroads Church might call us to serve. Praise God. Thankful to be here. But we're to finish strong. Keep our eyes on the prize. To know that we'll gain Christ and be formed like Him. Be holy like Jesus is holy. And so Paul's laboring every single day to serve his Lord perfectly and to offer himself up as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. What a beautiful picture. See that in Romans 12, don't we? And so this is an intense longing in Paul. And so may we long for the very same thing. There's nothing that's going to stop Paul. There's no beautiful fruit out there that's going to tempt him away from his main focus and the prize that he's after. And that's what happens so often is we see these other things that the world offers. And we tend to take an exit ramp off of the highway to heaven. We get tempted by different things. We get thinking that these things are more important than Christ-likeness and holiness and gaining Christ. And it's not true. The sin that so easily entangles. And so Paul's focused. He wouldn't be satisfied by anything else less than the goal and the prize of the holiness of Christ in its fullness. He's looking forward to that day of glorification and his eternal home, the heavenly Jerusalem. He sees that so clearly. He pursues it with ardor and determination, single-mindedness. And so in order to help him with that, to press on, every morning he puts on his spiritual armor. Like we see in Ephesians 6. Every day he realizes he's got to realize he's in a battle. This is not some game. He realizes that there are things going on in the heavenly realms that he's got to be aware of. It's not just what I see. It's just not political parties and people that disagree with me. Something much greater that's going on. So he knows that he's standing against the devil's schemes. There are things happening that we can't see that are going on. These cosmic powers that are in this present darkness, this spiritual darkness. And he's wrestling against rulers and authorities and these cosmic rulers. He's not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's so easy to think we're wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not. And so he fastens on the belt of truth every morning. And the breastplate of righteousness. These are things that are gifts from God. This is God's spiritual armor. He puts on the shoes of peace and the shield of faith through which he extinguishes all the flaming darts of the devil. And he places on his helmet of salvation. And he grabs the sword of the Spirit, which is the only offensive weapon in the group. Which is the Word of God. And he's praying at all times that God's kingdom will come. And God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First in him. And then for everyone else. So Paul saw this crown of eternal life. This glorious crown that more precious to him than anything else. He's determined to go after that and not yield to any evil temptation, no tempting golden fruit that was put in his way. And he looked forward to that day. He looked forward to finishing the race. He looked forward to hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home, my son. You have gained the prize." He knows by grace this is going to happen. He knew that his body would be resurrected from the dead. He knew that he would truly know Christ at that time, that he would talk with him face to face. This is what Paul wants us to do, just like he did. It's work. It's hard. God's doing his part, but we're to do our part. And so the whole idea of seeing your sin and then repentance, and that's how we are doing our part. It's how we're casting things off. It's how we're throwing them off. But God's grace is supreme. And the glorious thing is that by grace, Paul said he knew that he had already attained it. So even though the struggles were there, the sin nature was fighting, he says, "I've already attained this." That's what he says right there in verse 16, isn't it? "Only let us live up to what we have already attained." You've already got it, but you're going to have to fight for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the great grace that we walk in, but we also thank you that you've given us a part to play. And so, Lord, help us to be quick to repent, quick to turn to you and to the power of your Holy Spirit that knows how to change the desires of our hearts to become like you. Help us, Lord. We need your grace every day. In Jesus' name, amen.